Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to go ahead and open them to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll read a portion of Leviticus 16 in just a moment. I have this little routine that it always makes me laugh. I'm not sure how much it makes my daughter Sophie laugh. But when I come home from the gym, I'm all sweaty, right? Pretty smelly, as you can imagine. And she comes running to the door. You know, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And then she gets within about 3 feet and she, you know, backpedals, curls up her lip, he makes a scrunchy face and runs away. I say, who wants a hug? The other day, I did this and she went running away. And she goes, go that way, Daddy. And she had a point. It really was pretty bad. Well, I hope you won't be offended if I tell you that I'm not the only one who stinks really bad. That's part of the point of Leviticus 16 and this passage that we're going to be studying today. In and of ourselves, before the gospel gets a hold of us, we all stink really bad. And we can't do anything about that of ourselves. We can't go and clean that up and come back smelling like flowers, like Sophie says, once I take a shower. There's nothing that we can do to scrub that sin from our hearts. So our great God, in his great love for us, has provided a way for us to stink no more. And we see that in the atonement. We see that in the Day of Atonement ceremony that we're going to be studying together. It's a big part of this passage. This kind of clean that we really need, it comes at a great price. It's costly. The staggering cost of this cleansing of our sin, it should leave us in awe of the love of God in providing a substitute to save. Today we look at a lamb for a nation and how this ceremony, outlined and detailed and commanded for the people of Israel, pointed to the lamb that would save all of us from every tribe, tongue, and nation who by faith come to him. So this is a long passage, as you probably noticed if you found Leviticus 16 in your Bibles. We're not going to read the entire thing right now. We'll pick up a lot of the details along the way. But if you're able, I'd invite you to go ahead and stand. We'll read Leviticus 16, 29 through 34. Leviticus 16, 29 through 34. This is God's word. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as our Savior prayed for us, we pray now that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. By your Spirit, open our eyes to see Christ and his grace and transform us by that grace into his image. We ask this in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks. Go ahead and be seated. Well, the big idea that I think we all need to see in this passage today, in this ceremony of the Day of Atonement, this Lamb for a Nation step in our theme for this series is this. God is so perfectly pure and holy that sinners like you and me can only approach him through Jesus, the perfect substitute that he's provided. He's so pure and so holy. That's a major point of this text. He's so pure and holy that we as sinners, before we're cleansed, we can't approach him. We can only approach the perfectly pure and holy God through Jesus, the perfect substitute that he's provided. We're going to look at two main points today. I know sermons are supposed to have 3 points, but this is more of a problem and solution kind of way of walking through this text. First, we're going to see God's holiness pressed home. We'll see that God's holiness is the problem. It's the problem for us. But we'll also see God's provision prefigured in this ceremony. His provision of a solution to that problem that his holiness presents to us. So first, God's holiness pressed home. God's unapproachable perfection, his purity, his holiness, his set-apartness, his otherness, and all perfection and purity is pressed home as we see this ceremony unfold. Look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died." See, there's this scene that serves as a backdrop to this ceremony, and it illustrates a really important truth. It's the story of the death in chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu. This death precipitates God's approaching Moses with the instructions for this all-important ceremony to cleanse the people from their sins. At the end of the day, commentator Gordon Wenham observes, the problem here is that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. He makes a great point that at the foot of Sinai, right, you remember the scene? The mountain is on fire with the holiness of God. And what do the people do? They shrink back in fear. They say, "No, Moses, you go talk to him." They recognize the holiness of God. At the foot of Sinai, they all paid attention to God's holiness. But Wenham observes that, as familiarity often does, it led the people to get a little careless. It led the people to contempt, in a sense, or at least to a disregard for God's commands. That was what happened with Nadab and Abihu. Without going into the details very much, they basically offered worship to God that was not in the way that God had prescribed, and the holy God consumed them. It illustrates the holiness of God and why this day is so important, why we can't grow lax in thinking about the holiness of our God. We'll come back to that scene in a moment, but think about that idea, the familiarity with God that sometimes can lead us to get a little too careless. I think, the pandemic has given us all a really good example of that. I don't know about you, but I think when things first started happening, I just kind of had, there was just this weird sense, even driving around in the car, knowing that this thing was going on. I kept hand sanitizer in my car console, another one in my pocket. I think I was wearing gloves at the beginning. But as time wears on, you just start to get a little more comfortable. You get a little more lax, a little less concerned with detail. Maybe you even rationalize your way out of taking so much care to really be clean. And I get it. There's a lot of different opinions about that, even in this group here today. But regardless of your opinion on that, hear the point, right? The point is this. God is very clear with us that being clean to enter his presence is a big deal. That being clean to enter his presence is required. Being stained with sin and having nothing done to satisfy justice on your account, it's a no-go. It's a non-starter. In fact, it's dangerous. So through the ritual purity laws that we see in the Old Covenant system and we see in this ceremony, cleansing all of the tent and the altar, the point here is showing us how difficult it is to remain clean. In fact, it's impossible for us to remain perfectly free of sin. We can't stay ritually pure for very long. The people couldn't stay ritually pure for very long. And just like that, we can't stay free of sin. Something has to be done about our sin. We have to come to terms with the fact that, generally speaking, and especially before we're captured by God's grace given to us in his Son, is that we live as if we have nothing to worry about or fear. We live as if God was not in the picture. It's a problem and a tendency we all have, even after we believe, to be what some have called functional atheists, where we live as if God didn't matter. We just go about our daily life. But especially for those of you today who maybe have yet to truly come to terms with your sin and with the holiness of God and to repent, you have to be gripped by the reality, this reality that your sin puts you in extreme danger. That's what's illustrated here in this story. Look at verse 2 with me. The problem couldn't be stated any more clearly. Verse 2 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die.'" See, there it is. "So that he may not die." But then God says this, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So that he may not die, but in the next breath, what do we read? Mercy. Even when we're warned of the judgment that we deserve, God doesn't leave us hanging long. He doesn't leave us hanging. He says mercy in the very next breath. God doesn't dwell among his people on a judgment seat. He dwells among us on a mercy seat, if you will. It's a mercy seat, and there's a sacrifice to open a new and living way behind the curtain into the presence of God, a way for sinners like us to actually stand in his presence and worship him like we are today. That new and living way, that sacrifice, is named Jesus. More on what that means in just a minute, but look now at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen, the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. We see here this washing for ritual purity. Aaron was to wash himself to become ritually pure, and then he brings the bull and the ram for Aaron to atone for his own impurity, for his own sin. And then later he'll take these goats for the sins of the people. But notice the garments that Aaron, the high priest, must wear. Many have pointed out, if you recall the instructions for the way priests were normally to dress, it was a very elaborate garment, if you will, or a very elaborate breastplate, and you may have seen pictures, you know, illustrations of the hat that they would have worn, the turban. It says in Zechariah, it talks about put the turban on his head. There's this elaborate dress that a priest would wear, but here in this moment, there is no elaborate dress. Aaron is to put on this simple, clean linen garment, free of pomp and circumstance, and to enter into God's presence. It's like he's stripped down of any special aspect of his office. He's, of course, entering on behalf of the people as their high priest, but he comes in only having to offer what God has spelled out, only according to the way that he has been given to approach God. And there's a lesson here for us, too. We're right there with Aaron, in a sense, dressed in the simple garb of a servant, summoned before God with nothing to offer him except for what he has given to us to offer him. We need what our great high priest has to offer on our behalf. And we'll see that in just a moment. We move on now from this pressing home of God's holiness. We've seen his holiness and we've come to terms with our need for cleansing. We move on and see the second point, which is the solution really to this problem. God's provision in this text. And his provision is prefiguring something that would come to pass with Jesus. Look with me at your Bibles. We'll pick up in verse 5. Verse 5 says, 5 and following, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. I think it's enough to see here. There's a lot to unpack here. Some things are actually quite difficult to understand because of the translation, and we don't necessarily know what some of these words even specifically mean. Of course, the ceremony itself is quite clear. Without digging into too much of those details, I think it's enough here to see what each of these goats represents in this act of atonement being made for Israel. This covering for sin and guilt. This making the people right with God. Atonement. Sometimes the result of atonement has been summarized as at-one-ment, being brought back into conformity and relationship with God by the covering of guilt. So I think it's enough for us to see how these goats and this lamb for a nation, as we've been summing it up, in this step, it traces, well, we've been tracing this theme for the series, and here in this step, we see something really amazing in these 2 goats. First, we see the sacrificial goat. This is the one whose blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and this bloodshed is necessary because, as we've already seen, with Nahab and Abihu, the wages of sin is death. We know that, right? I think most of us know that verse, the wages of sin is death. We see this bloody theme of the lamb throughout Scripture, and it should unsettle us because it points to our sin and the need for payment. Leviticus 17:11 is really helpful to clarify the reason for this bloodshed. Just one chapter later, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." You know, we might think it's kind of strange and unsettling, all this bloodshed, all of this sacrifice. It seems weird that God would strike 2 men down for worshiping him in a way that he hadn't commanded. It may seem ancient, maybe even offensive to you. But when you look at the God of the Old Testament, He might seem distant and strange, but I like to think of it as when you see that little warning in the side mirrors of your car. You know, you've seen the words that say, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. The Old Testament God, sometimes we can think of him as a distant God, but he is the God we serve today. He is still just as holy. He still demands justice for defying him. Now that judgment may come on the day of judgment eventually, and not right now in a worship service like this, but the holiness of God hasn't changed. And what he demands is perfect justice, perfect holiness. So this isn't an odd Old Testament deity, but the one true and living God whom we worship today. And it's important that we remember that, even in a ceremony that may seem so foreign to us today. The blood of the goat killed and sprinkled on the altar, this sacrifice as a sin offering, it didn't cover sin in and of itself, but it pointed to this final sacrifice that would be given. Hebrews 8:9 makes it clear that this picture was pointing to Christ and his cross. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, it was broken. It was a breaking of God's law. It was a breaking of the good creator's law, who, although he had no need of human beings to make him happy, he created us to be in relationship with him. We didn't complete God. He created us out of his own will so that we could be in fellowship with him. But he demanded perfect obedience. Well, what happened? It wasn't a burden, it was a delight. Man should have been in perfect relationship with God and should have obeyed God perfectly. But by rebelling against God, the creature usurped, or at least tried to usurp, the holy creator's throne. So that's treason. Our sin isn't just something that we did, that the Bible said not to do it and we did it. We need to think in terms of treason. Our sin is treason against the creator. It's treason against the holy creator's throne. That treason requires justice. It requires that life breath given by the Creator. So the bloodshed that continually poured out in the sacrificial system, time after time, highlighted this hideous reality of what our sin deserves. But at the same time, it showed the incredible grace of God to provide a way of salvation through a substitute. Hebrews 9:12-14 says, Christ entered once for all into the holy places, the heavenly holy place, not the picture of that reality that we see in this story, but the heavenly holy place. Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There it is. That's what this is prefiguring. That's what this provision prefigures in the ceremony. In this strange sacrifice, blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, we should all see and rejoice at the mercy of God towards us, giving over his own son to be sacrificed, a lamb in your place, a lamb for a nation now made up of people with passports from far off California and all around the world. We need to behold that mercy and believe what that blood represents. So that's the first part of the provision that's prefigured here, a sacrificial goat. But there's a second part to this picture, and it's another goat. It's the scapegoat, this goat that's sent away symbolically carrying the sins of the people far away from them. You remember that story about Sophie, when I come home stinking really bad? She says, go that way, Daddy. Well, our sins need to go that way. They need to go. They need to be taken away from us. But we can't do it ourselves. That's the picture here with the scapegoat. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 and following. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Do you see the picture? The hands laid on this goat. It's this symbol throughout the Old Testament of transferring something, of laying something on something else. The sins of the people are transferred symbolically onto this goat. Now, sending it away into the wilderness to Azazel, it's this strange phrase, like I mentioned, that honestly, we can only guess at. It could mean sending it to destruction. Later Jewish writings suppose that it was run off of a cliff. Some connections have been made to Azazel being this demon, or believed to be this demon living in the desert. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because just a chapter later, gifts offered to demons is prohibited. It's strange, and I hope it's not too unsettling to say we don't know what that word means, but we know what the picture represents. We know the picture of laying something on this goat and having it taken away far away forever. Psalm 103:12 gets at this reality. As far as the east is from the west, do you know the rest of the verse? So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12, it gets at the reality. Our sins go that way. They go that way, and they're far away from us forever. But how? They go so far away that they can never return. But how do they go far away? How are they carried away? Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The theological way of putting this would be imputation. Our sins imputed to another. What we could also call the great exchange. Because our sins are laid on him, but then something else is laid on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus bore your sin. And just like that goat symbolized in the Day of Atonement, he's carried those sins far, far away. It's hard to grasp, and we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to comprehend how our sins, our daily sins, the sins you committed yesterday, the sins you committed this morning, the sins you'll commit tomorrow, could be covered and cleansed and carried away from us by this sacrifice in our place. This is how we've been made pure to worship God here this morning. A sacrifice in our place to remove the guilt of our sins by the covering of Christ's blood, and a scapegoat, a substitute to carry the sins far away. To carry sins far away, to die forsaken for us. That's the picture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far, far away in a remote area. That's the picture that this scapegoat represents. He was forsaken and carried away our sins so that we would never be forsaken. Just one more thing from verse 2, and I think it's something that should really blow our minds with Christ's sacrifice in our place. Look at verse 2 again with me. The Lord tells Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die. Now he could enter, but he could only enter one way, right? To go behind the veil, he had to purify himself. He had to cleanse himself. If he came impure, defiled by sin, he couldn't make an offering, neither for himself or on behalf of the people. And if he purified himself, but he didn't have anything to offer, he didn't bring the sacrifice, then what good would that be? But he came in pure, and he came in bearing the sacrifice that was required. Christ, our great high priest, came and lived the life, the perfect life that was required to be that perfect sacrifice for us. He knew no sin, yet that sin was laid on him, and he offered that sacrifice on our behalf. And something happened when he heaved his last breath on the cross and said, it is finished. That heavy, thick, foreboding temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was torn in two. Now there's free access for sinners. Purified sinners, but sinners still. Purified by the sacrifice of Christ. We can come boldly behind the curtain now because of Christ. Hear Hebrews 10:19 and following, and just relish in this gospel truth. Relish in amazement at this new and living way that's been opened for us into the presence of God behind the curtain. No longer restricted access, but free access as children of God through Christ our sacrifice. Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. We're going to go to this truth of the gospel over and over and over again in this series. And that's fine. I think that we all need a strong dose of the gospel every single week. But there's application here too. There's something that this is supposed to work out in our lives. And Hebrews goes there in just the next verse in verse 23. We're to hold fast That's faith. We're to hold fast. We're to believe in what this blood symbolizes. But we're also to do good works and to encourage others to do good works. So here the way that the inspired word of God actually applies this application from the Day of Atonement and from the sacrifice of Christ, starting in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray together. Father, as we see the day drawing near, may we always draw near to you through Jesus. Keep our faith from wavering. Help us to hold fast. Give us a strong faith. Give us lives that even though we trip and stumble and don't always get it right, give us lives that are committed to stirring one another up to love and good works. Keep us together, united, unified, growing as a body. And help us to never let our sins resurrect that torn curtain that keeps us from you. Instead, help us to know that we're always covered by your blood, and that our sins are carried far, far away. Make us run right through the curtain to our Father's throne. We pray all of this, confident that our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus. Amen.